Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Welcome. It's good to see you this morning. I'm glad to be able to be together on the Lord's Day, and appreciate folks who have been praying for me through the week. I'm feeling like a human being almost again. So I'm thankful for the opportunity for us to be together. Just a couple of reminders about announcement kinds of things. We do have a meal together today after worship and Bible study. And so we'll be gathering together to stay for that. And no evening meetings tonight, but you're welcome to come and be a part of lunch today. And that'll be a good time of fellowship. Nothing particular or special going on. No members meetings or things like that. So we'll just be fellowshipping together. And I think some guys are staying to play music afterwards. And so if you're playing an instrument or you're interested in hanging out with that, that'll be after lunch today, okay? And let's see, as a reminder today, just so we don't forget, instead of resetting this room for worship, we'll be resetting the tables and things for an ESL dinner that's coming this Tuesday evening. And if you are interested in just getting a sense of what it's like to hang out with international students, you're welcome to come. Everybody's just kind of bringing some of their own favorite foods on Tuesday evening, and that begins at 6:30 here in the building. And there'll be opportunity for us to finish up the ESL classes for this year with a meal together with some of the friends that we've made through that opportunity. So I want to invite you to come and be a part of that if you would like to. Doesn't mean you have to have been teaching or participating through the year. You're welcome to come and just taste what that's like, okay? And the pun is intended. Also, there are several names that are listed. I think we've finally gotten everybody who's graduated listed in the bulletin. And so over the weeks, we've been kind of remembering or adding or becoming aware of folks who are graduating. So we want to say congratulations. Classes are essentially over. Everybody's just kind of coasting towards graduation now, right? And so all the pressure's off. This is crunch time, we know. And so we'll be praying for you guys. I know exams are coming. And that there's a lot going on during these days. And so we'll be praying for you, and we look forward to seeing what's going to come as a result of your graduation, okay? So those are some reminders about things that are going on. One other particular prayer need that I wanted to make you aware of, got a request this week from some friends who are serving in Central Asia, and they've been there for several years working with a company that labors to carry the gospel around the world. And so their visa has expired. And as of Friday, they still had not heard back from the government regarding that visa application. And so their ability to stay in the country obviously depends on that. And so if you would pray for them and for God to be pleased, perhaps if He's pleased for them to stay and continue that work that they've been doing, they need to get their visa sorted out. So pray for that, all right? Okay, if you're a guest or if you have some prayer concerns or things that you need to communicate or just want us to know that you're here and so that we can pray for you, there are some cards in the seat back pockets. If there's not a seat in front of you, there's one behind you, I hope. And you can find those little cards and drop those in the offering plate when it comes by a little bit later this morning. When we pass the offering plate, we're not trying to put pressure on you to give. We want you to be able to communicate with us, though. And so that's a great opportunity for you to be able to communicate any information about you that you'd like for us to know. And the Lord being our helper, we will endeavor to minister to you and care for you in the days to come. All right? Well, it's our intention and our desire, it's our privilege on the Lord's Day to be able to gather with God's people and worship together. And so you'll find a text from Psalm 95 on the front of the worship bulletin. And then that calls us to worship. It directs our hearts towards the Lord. And then there's a psalm or a hymn that's been written based on that psalm just inside on page 2 that we'll be singing together. So let me ask you to stand with me, would you please? And we'll read that psalm together. All right, join me, would you please, as we read from Psalm 95. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. It's a good reminder for us. And let's look to the Lord in prayer now and ask Him to help us to respond to Him as He's due, all right? Father, we bow before You this morning, and we are grateful to You for Your Word, that You have revealed Yourself to us, that You are worthy of worship and glory and honor, that You are worthy of these things because You are the Creator, the One who has made us. We are the sheep of Your pasture. We are Your people, and You have made us for Yourself. And God, You have also made all other things for Yourself. The heights of the mountains, the depths of the sea, the fields, the skies, all that are in them, all belong to You. You're the Creator of all these things, O God. And because of these truths, we are reminded to bow before You. And I'm grateful to You that the psalmist reminds us that we come bowing this morning, not cringing, not hoping that You will not respond to us in anger or in bluster or in crushing us. But we come and bow before You with joyful singing. We come celebrating the goodness of God and the greatness of our Creator and the One who has not only made us, but who has then clothed Himself in flesh and come near to us. And You have invaded our space and time, and You have given Yourself to us to know the weakness of the creature. So You are perfect, holy, righteous, all-sufficient God. And we pray that this morning as we gather before You, we would be both taken by and encouraged in these realities. And we ask for these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Come, let us praise the Lord, with joy our God acclaim. His greatness tell abroad, and bless His saving name. Lift high your songs before His throne, to whom alone all praise belongs. Our God of matchless worth, our King beyond compare, the deepest bounds of earth and hills are in His care. He all decrees, who by His hand prepare the land and form the seas. In worship bow the knee, our glorious God confess. The great Creator He, the Lord of righteousness. He reigns unseen, His flock He feeds and gently leads in pastures green. Come hear His voice today, receive what love imparts. His holy will obey, and harden not your hearts. His ways are best, and lead at last all troubles past to perfect rest. Immortal honors rest on Jesus' head. My God, my portion and my living bread. In Him I live, upon Him cast my care. He saves from death, destruction, and despair. He is my refuge in each deep distress. The Lord, my strength and glorious righteousness. Through floods and flames, He leads me safely on, and daily makes His sovereign goodness known. My every need He richly will supply, nor will His mercy ever let me die. In Him there dwells a treasure all divine, and matchless grace has made that treasure mine. That my soul would love and praise Him more. His beauty's traces, majesty adore. Lift near His heart, upon His bosom lean. Obey His voice and all His will esteem.
Would you please be seated for a moment? In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus speaks to our anxieties and cares with regard to following after Him. And in the last verse of the song we sang, I love how the hymn recognizes that followers of Jesus have a longing to love Christ more. Oh, that my soul could love and praise Him more. And we recognize the shortcomings of one who has loved us so well in terms of the way that we love Him and follow after Him. And yet, the gospel, the message of Christ, doesn't leave us saying, so then stir it up this week, folks. Get with the program so that God will be pleased with your effort. Now, the gospel keeps calling us the ways that we're short, in the ways that we're lacking, to find our lack filled up in Christ. And so Jesus says, come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden. He's talking to a group of people that religious leaders have been heaping guilt on them for all their lives, and saying, here's the rules, and if you keep them appropriately, you'll be satisfied or right with God. God will be satisfied with you. And Jesus is saying, be done with that and come to me. And Jesus doesn't say, come to me and then just go do whatever you want. But He's saying that the direction I have for your life, the yoke I have for you, you can wear. You can follow after me. I'm going to enable you to walk with me. I'm going to supply all the strength that is required for these things. And so the gospel message calls us to find rest in Christ, peace in Christ. And I want to encourage you to look to Christ even now. Yes, we're reminded that we don't do what we ought, that there are gaps. But for every reminder of the gap, we look to the one who fills the gaps in Himself and in His own work. And so let's take a moment to remember the gospel, remember the provision of Christ for us, and look to Him to be the supplier of every need. Would you join me in a moment just of quiet prayer and remembering the provision of Christ that's ours in the gospel message? Lord, this may have been the longest moment of silence that some of us have had in recent memory. And in a culture that has filled our ears with constant external stimulation, constant noise, busyness, we look to rest in Christ today. And we ask you to rescue us from our own attempts at self-atonement even, to numb the weariness of our souls with what's on television or what games we can play or what songs we can listen to or books we can read or even activities we can do, and all of them with an element of goodness about them. Oh God, rescue us from self-atonement. And let us find our full provision in Christ. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You join me as we continue to recognize Christ, who is the lover of our soul. Please be seated.
If you would, turn in your Bibles to Matthew 22. And if you'd like to use one of the Bibles in front of your seat here, you can turn to page 827 and follow along in there. You're welcome to keep that Bible if you'd like to. The bulk of this passage is about a parable that Jesus told. And it's about a wedding invitation that went out from a king, a feast, an invitation to a wedding feast for his son. And it's an analogy to us of the invitation to respond to the gospel. And I want to just mention one thing in there in particular, that there was a man, which we'll read about, who was found after he came to the wedding feast. He had been gathered from the highways and byways. And once he was there, it was discovered that he didn't have on appropriate wedding garments. And you may have read this passage before, and you may wonder, well, why was he expected to have nice wedding garments if he was a beggar and he was just brought in? He would not have had any appropriate wedding garments. But it would have been common in that situation for a king to provide wedding garments for the guests if they didn't have appropriate wedding garments. So this was not something that was on him to provide, but rather it was on the host to provide that, and for him simply to accept it and put it on. And yet he was found without it. And I think what Jesus is teaching us here is that the invitation goes out broadly, but those who respond to the invitation, it is going to have a difference for them. It's going to make a difference in them, and this difference, I believe, is first and foremost that we will be found dressed in Christ's righteousness. We'll be given something that's on the outside, not something that comes from within us, but something from the outside that qualifies us to be at the feast. Okay, not something we've generated. It wasn't because he was clean. It wasn't because he was rich, or would have been rich. It's only because he could have had the righteous robe of Christ's righteousness. And that is the only way that any of us is able to go to the wedding feast of God. So if you would, follow along with me as I read, and maybe some of those details will become clearer as we read. Matthew 22. And again Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who were invited, see, I've prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready, come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.' Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his talk. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, 'Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?' But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, 'Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax.' And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, 'Whose likeness and inscription is this?' They said, 'Caesar's.' Then he said to them, 'Therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's.' When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer now. Our Father in heaven, this passage reminds us that you are rich and bountiful in mercy. When you send an invitation, you send an invitation to a wedding feast. Father, help us never to forget what it is you've invited us to. You are the feast, Father. You can't give us anything greater than yourself, and so you offer yourself to us. We so often long for so many other things, earthly things, that we think will fill us up. And we too often neglect that you are offering us something infinitely greater. You've removed all the barriers that would prevent anyone from enjoying you and from relishing your glory forever. We praise you for that. We thank you. And we will continue to be praising and thanking you for that for all eternity. Father, you're so rich in mercy that your invitation goes out broadly to everyone, as this passage says, to the bad and the good, to those that are along the roads. And so, Father, we ask that you would continue to send out that invitation. We ask that you would use those who are laboring in everyday life to speak the gospel, and also to those who've given their lives to go places to give and issue your invitation to those who've not heard. So we pray especially this morning for Jeff Thomas and his family as they labor in Guatemala. We thank you for their ministry, for their work there, for the progress that you have enabled and blessed and produced there. And we ask for more, Father. We ask that many would come to the feast, that they would come to Christ, that they would put on the wedding garments of Christ's righteousness and know the feast of fellowship with you forever. Father, we ask your continued blessing on the Thomases as they are now back in the States and dealing with various things here before they go back. We ask that you would use that time in their lives to prepare them and strengthen them for future ministry. Father, we recognize that sadly so many refuse the invitation that you give. So we ask, Father, that you would continue to show patience. We ask that you would reach out your mighty arm and move powerfully in the hearts of people to come to the banquet. Father, there are many in our own body who are very faithful and diligent to extend gospel invitations regularly to friends and neighbors and their conversations. And I ask, Father, that would continue and grow among us. I ask, Father, not only that the invitation would go out, but that you would bring people in, that you would use these efforts to draw people to the Lord. Father, you've not withheld anything good from us. You've given us yourself. You have invited us to sit down at a wedding feast, and you've told us and commanded us not to covet. Father, since you've not withheld anything good, why would we ever be discontent with what you've given us? Father, help us to be content with your provision and not to question your goodness, as we so often do when we covet the blessings of others. Father, deliver us from that covetous spirit that leads to discontentment and to a whole host of other sins and sinful attitudes. We ask, Father, that you'd make us more like Jesus every day. Father, we pray for those who are worshiping this morning in other local churches. And this morning we want to mention especially Lakeview Baptist Church and ask that you would draw near to them, that you would once again remind them of the feast of the gospel. We ask that that Pastor Al Jackson would be able, by your Spirit, to send that invitation boldly, and that your sheep there would be fed and nourished. Father, we pray for Founders Ministries as they propagate truth and seek to equip and encourage men in the work of the ministry. Father, we also want to pray for those in authority. And this morning in particular, we pray for our Senator Jeff Sessions and ask that you would grant him and his advisors wisdom as he seeks to make good decisions for the people of Alabama and this country. Father, I ask for prayer for me as I prepare to speak this coming Thursday at a Keep Thinking event on campus. What a great opportunity you've opened up for this series of talks. And I ask, Father, that you give me the time and the focus and the wisdom to prepare and speak well, and that you would bring glory to yourself through it and encourage your people and draw people to yourself. Father, we also want to thank you for the several students that are moving toward graduation. In so many ways, Father, you've sustained them and helped them. You've grown them, matured them. We rejoice to see the way that you have begun and continue to shape the image of Christ in them as we've had the opportunity to minister alongside these students over a period of years. And Father, some of them are coming to that point where they will have to say goodbye. We grieve over that, and yet we rejoice that you are at work and that you're moving your people in just the right places. We ask, Father, that you'd bless our students who are graduating, that you would grant them the jobs and opportunities and direction that they need for their future. And for all of our students who are coming up on finishing up the semester and exams, we ask that you'd give them strength and faithfulness and confidence in you in the midst of it all. And Father, we ask that you'd bless us now as we turn to the ministry of the Word. Send out your banquet invitation once again through the Word. Father, deliver us from trying to dress up in our own filthy garments. Give us the humility and the faith to cling to Christ and His righteousness alone. We ask that you would feed your sheep and you would call those who are wandering into the flock. Father, bless Pastor Paul as he proclaims your message for us today. We ask all these things in the name of our generous Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me, underneath me, all around me, is the current of your love. Deep, deep love, all I need and trust is the deep, deep love of Jesus. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, spread His praise from shore to shore.
saving cross he bore. How he watches o'er his loved ones, those he died to make his own. How for them he's interceding, pleading now before the throne. Oh, the deep, deep love, all I need and trust is the deep, deep love of Jesus. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, far surpassing all the rest. It's an ocean full of blessing in the midst of every test. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, mighty Savior, precious friend. You will bring us home to glory, where your love will never end. Oh, the deep, deep love, all I need and trust is the deep, deep love of Jesus.
Would you be seated, please? I'd like to take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 4. That'll be one of the texts that I'll be reading for you in just a moment. Let me give a couple of words of explanation about where we're headed in preaching in the next several weeks. Rather than starting into another book and just working verse by verse through that, we're going to be thinking together about how the Lord helps us in some various needs of life, particularly today and for the next two or three weeks, wrestling with fear and anxiety. I also want to think about maybe how the Lord helps us in our grief, how the Lord helps us in our procrastinations and struggles, lack of contentment, things like that. And I have two primary reasons for doing this and embarking on this track. And the first is that you would be talking to yourself in appropriate ways in the midst of these things that are a part of your everyday experience. And then the second is that you'd be talking to each other in appropriate ways about these things. You know, the great downfall of getting together with a group of people who struggle with the same thing that you struggle with, and then going, yeah, I struggle with that too. I feel you. I know what you're talking about. I have that same challenge, and then you commiserate with each other, and you share the concern, and you empathize and sympathize and do all those things, but then you come out the other side kind of going, yes, so I guess that's just where we are. We're kind of stuck there, and we need better hope than that, don't we? We need to have better hope for the ways that we talk to ourselves in some of those kinds of struggles, and we need better hope to give to people when they come to us saying, I'm struggling with fear about this and anxiety and lack of contentment and those kinds of things. And so I want us to be able to counsel one another well, faithfully, and apply the gospel to our hearts in fruitful kinds of ways that move us along, and that recognize that, again, the provision of Christ is not to just secure our eternity, but it's to transform where we are right now. And to renew and shape and make us different, hopeful, joyful, blessed, encouraged people. Not just by by covering over something superficially, but by transforming us at the core of who and what we are. And so, how does the Lord care for our anxiety? You're going to have to come back next week for some of the how-to that you're going to be longing for today. You know, some of the just, here are three steps of action to take, because we're going to fly over this at about 30,000 feet this morning and see some things that the Bible has to say about our anxiety and how we need to be thinking about that and talking about it and what that reality is. Now, I've listed for you some texts on your notes, and you can look at those kinds of things. Excuse me, look at those more particularly maybe this afternoon or as the week goes along. But I'll just say that in Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12, Jesus was encouraging the disciples about something they might be particularly anxious about, and that would be standing before the religious leaders in the synagogues and giving an account of the hope that they had in Christ. And He said, don't be anxious about how you'll defend yourself. The Holy Spirit will help you in that day. And later in the chapter, in verses 25 and 26, Jesus reminds us that we can't add anything to our lives by being anxious. You know, who can make yourself taller by being anxious about that? A guy called me this week and said, you're on the very short list for a group of guys we'd like to ask to pray at this event. And I started to call him right back and say, you know, I don't appreciate you putting me on a short people list. You know, I don't know that he knows me or anything about my stature. But it was kind of another one of those times when I could say, what? It doesn't give any help to you to burn energy on the fact that you're a midget, you know, short guy. But you can't dunk. And all those kinds of things. It's energy not well spent. And then in Philippians chapter 4, where I ask you to look in verse 6, in this whole book that speaks to the joys of Christ that Paul's experiencing, even though he writes the letter from prison, in verse 6 of chapter 4, he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You know, and you would kind of think, well, that's it. So if you struggle with anxiety, then don't. Next. Right? But that's not really what's coming out of that text. And I don't think that's what the Bible would call us to. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, the Scripture says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all of your anxieties or your cares on Him, because He cares for you. You know, it's the command to not be anxious, to not be fearful, is the most often repeated command in its various forms in all of Scripture. Over and over again, the Scriptures tell us, don't be fearful, don't be anxious, fear not, don't be taken with anxiety about this situation or that situation. And so I think that it's, as it is in so many ways, the Bible is honest with us about the reality of fear and anxiety. And that's, again, we're going to think about this in a general sense today. If you're sitting here and you hear, oh, we're going to talk about fear and anxiety, I don't really struggle with that. I just, gently, pastorally, I want to say you're a liar. Or you're incredibly deceived. Fear and anxiety grips every one of us. It wrestles with our hearts and it speaks to us. It tells us things about our situation or our circumstances or about what's coming. And so the reality of fear and anxiety is a genuine one. Even the Apostle Paul, who wrote in Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing but in everything through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known, and the peace of God will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and not only am I dealing with all this stuff, but I have the constant anxiety for the churches. And so the Apostle Paul himself wrestled with anxiety. In much of Scripture, there is this recognition about our anxiety. But the interesting thing about the tone of the imperatives, the command that God gives us not to be anxious, is that they're not like the commands, don't commit adultery, do not commit sexual immorality. Do not murder. Do not lie. Do not kill. Do not steal. Those or else kind of commands. When you hear the tone and the context of these commands throughout Scripture, it's don't be afraid. Don't be fearful. It's okay. Don't let me come alongside you and be near to you in the midst of these real anxieties and fears that you're wrestling with. God comes near to His people Genesis chapter 28, Jacob is being sent to a foreign land. He's going to go find a wife and stuff like that. And God says to Jacob in a dream, he meets with him in this dream and says, Jacob, I will not leave you until all these promises are fulfilled. And then in Exodus chapter 33, Moses has been told by God, it's time to get up and go. They've been at Mount Sinai, and he's saying, it's time to go and enter the land. Go do the next thing. And Moses wrestles with God a little bit because God says, and I'm not going with you because you guys are so stubborn and obstinate. If I'm in your presence, I'm liable to kill you. You know, that God's saying, so go on and do the next thing. But Moses says, God, please don't make us go up without you. Because we're a people, the very mark of this people is that we're the people that God is with. And we can't survive apart from your presence. God, don't send us and not go with us. We need your presence. And then Joshua chapter 1, when Joshua is being sent on into the land, finally after the wilderness wandering and Moses is dead, and Joshua's the new leader of the people, in Joshua chapter 1, God says to Joshua, do not be afraid, but be strong and courageous. I am with you. I'm going with you. My presence will be with you. You're not going to be left alone. Now, as we think about those things, you know, and you can go all through Scripture and keep finding things like that. We talked about some in the New Testament, Genesis, Exodus, the Psalms are full of them. It's all through the Scripture, these challenges that we face with our fear and anxiety. So let's get some definitions together and understand what we're talking about. Fear sometimes is a very specific thing. It's very, very definite and particular. This past week, one morning, Kathy was walking out of the house to go to do her teaching gig, and she came back in the house in a hurry. She said, there's a snake. And sure enough, woven into the mortar joints along the brick by the back door going out on the sidewalk, there was a snake up there, stuck up there on the brick wall. And so I went out there to deal with it and you know, get rid of it and push it down. It's kind of on the sidewalk and it's scurrying around. And Kathy had come back and she says, I'm not going out this door. I mean, she didn't even want to be close. And that's happened several times at our house. Once Daniel, you know, went out the front door, and he, like somebody had tossed him back in the living room, he closed the door and he was backing up from the door like this, and he said, snake. And it was big too. It was like 4 or 5 feet long across the sidewalk. Sometimes, you know, fear, people are afraid of things, particular things, heights, doctors, exams, needles, open spaces, small spaces. Yeah, we have real, genuine fears. Things are real, and they're frightening to us. And sometimes, though, our anxieties are just this general sense. It's kind of like I'm always have my radar up for what's coming, because I am not a pessimist. I am a realist, and something bad is about to happen. It's just wait and see. It's that kind of Eeyore sense that there's something foreboding. It's a hyper-awareness of the probability that something's going to happen. I can't put my finger on it, but I know it's there. Fear of specific things, anxiety about a general sense that stuff just going to go wrong. It's sometimes it's like this constantly threatening to rain on the parade. Sometimes it's an attack that grips you in the middle of the night and wakes you up, and your heart is racing 1,000 miles an hour, and your breathing is short, and the panic is as real, it's palpable. You know, those are the kinds of things that we experience. And fear and anxiety are speaking to us. They're saying something that you treasure is in danger. Something you treasure and want to protect, and something you depend on is being threatened. And sometimes it's our security. In a recent study, a survey that was taken in the States in 2014, people said, gave the five top things that they're afraid of, and three of the top five dealt with somebody invading their privacy on the internet, getting into their stuff. You know, so we're secure. We are security conscious. We don't want to be threatened. We don't want anybody invading our space or our money or our accounts. We are concerned about our health. We don't want to get sick. And we're concerned about our loved ones. We don't want anything happening to the people that we love. So we're worried about those kinds of things. It's a reality. And hopefully by this time now, if you came in the room thinking, and maybe you're going, well, thanks, I felt good about life until I got here. Now I'm really worried. I'm anxious about everything. Well, you just didn't know. It's always been there. It's not my fault. Okay? It's a reality that we're wrestling with, and the Bible recognizes it and it speaks to it. And I want us to think about responses. And so the first response involves a person. And again, I know that I'm not like exegeting a text. I'm not working through a text line by line. There's not a book of fear and anxiety in the Bible. There's not a text that just addresses it. And so you're going to have to put up with going from place to place with me just a little bit for the next few weeks. Now, I recognize that there are lots of different responses to these things. Sometimes we respond with medication, and maybe you've tasted that. You know, you've experienced how medication can help just sort of level out life so that you can get perspective. And I'm not saying that that's necessarily a wrong thing to do. Sometimes you get therapy, and we talk to somebody, and they just help us start thinking about how to respond to life, you know, and so that we're not as on edge all the time. And I'm not saying that's necessarily a bad thing either. Those are different ways of thinking about the issues of life that can be helpful, but at the end of the day, I'm convinced that they come up short. Because what fear and anxiety needs is a person. Now, don't you think that's true? Don't you recognize that in kind of the way that your children do? Those of you who are parents. Or if you've been in the nursery here, we've got a ton of kids around. And so we get to have lots of nursery stuff happening. And last week, 2 weeks ago, I was in the nursery with Kathy and Mary Carol and a bunch of children. And, you know, it's interesting how when a parent walks out of the room, life as it comes to an end, right? For some children, they're going, it's torture to them. You know, so we work with them, and you divert, and you apply stuff, and you roll trucks across the ground, and they're kind of going, okay, we can do this, I can live. And the swing helps. Thank God for Jackson, you know, and the Boy Scout project, the playgrounds back there. The swing's great. But at the end of the hour, they're looking at that door, and there is nothing really that's going to satisfy but mama and daddy. That's what they want, because they want the person that comes near to them and makes provision for them and supplies for them the comfort that alleviates their anxiety. Anxiety needs a person. And so I've already been hinting at this, but I want you to understand these things about God and who He is and how He's dealt with us. And the first of those, and you know, be turning, if you will, over to John chapter 14. Ultimately, that's where we're going to wind up. One of the things that I want you to understand is that as we're thinking about God's and is the person, who He is and how He responds to us, is that He doesn't just dismiss our fears. Those commands that I was telling you about, excuse me, sometimes sound kind of harsh, but God, even better than we can do, you know, when we're sitting on the edge of the pool and we're saying to our children, come on, it's okay. Jump into Daddy's arms. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm not going to let you drown. Come on, trust me. Don't be afraid. That's the sense that we get from the commands that God's giving to us. Come on, I've got this. Don't be afraid. Don't be fearful. And He doesn't just dismiss our fears. He doesn't say, you're stupid. Don't you know I'm God and you don't have any reason to be afraid? There's nothing under the bed for crying out loud. Go to sleep. God doesn't do that with us. He doesn't just dismiss our fears or pretend that they're unrealistic or that they have no reason to exist. In fact, the Bible recognizes we have lots of reasons to be afraid. There are lots of things going on around us. The world is broken and we're broken. And the reality is that things happen to us. And we're going to talk about that some more in just a minute, okay? Because, well, God doesn't dismiss our fears. But God instead comes near to us in our fears. And those things, the text that I mentioned to you earlier, Genesis 28 with Jacob and Exodus 33 with Moses and Joshua chapter 1. And then Psalm 27 verse 1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? In Psalm 46 verses 1 and 2, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, a very present, near help in the days of difficulty. As a result, because He's present, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. You see, fear does speak to us. Fear tells us that things are out of control. And it doesn't mean that we don't do our due diligence, but brother or sister, friend, you're not omnipotent. And so you can't assure that everything's going to work out properly. You can't control all the circumstances. You can't make sure that that guy's not going to drink and drive. You can't make sure that that cancer is not going to invade the body. And you're not omniscient. You can't foresee all of the details and possibilities and all the possible permutations so that you can do your due diligence and make sure that nothing's going to happen. It can't be done, humanly speaking. And so what you need is one who can to come near and to say to you like He does in Hebrews chapter 13, I will never, never leave you. I will never, never forsake you. I'm coming into the middle of this stuff, omnipotent, omniscient, God clothed in flesh, present with you in the midst of your trouble. Now, the third thing that's necessarily is not just that we need the right person, but the response involves a right perspective. And at this point, you know, as a preacher gets up and say, you know what, the Bible has lots of promises for your fears and anxieties. Some of you are saying in your heart right now, you know what, I've tried that and it didn't work for me. And I've had multiple friends say that to me over the years as I'm trying to encourage them in Christ to follow after what the Scripture teaches. And one of them said to me, quote, Paul, don't try to fix me. I'm not broken. And I've tried those promises and they don't apply to me and my situation. And we can tend to think that. We can fall into that gap. We can say, I've tried that before and it didn't work. I tried to trust God and the bad things still happened. Maybe you're even remembering or walking in the middle of right now that kind of reality. That you've tried to trust God. You've tried to rest in Him. And yet there's still this crushing experience that has come upon your life. And I think at that point, a very important distinction needs to be made so that we can get the right perspective on this as we're trying to hammer out these details over the next week or so. Hear the substance of the promise. The things we've been reading in the Psalms and the things God said to Jacob and Moses and Joshua, the things that Jesus said to His disciples, hear the substance of the promise. It's not that God says, trust me, and life gets easy. Trust me and difficulty dissipates. Trust me and the reason for your fear goes away. That's not in any of the things that we've been talking about. The promise is that God is near So he doesn't deliver us from those things, but he walks in them with us. He doesn't promise escape from, but provision in those things. The crippling part of fear and anxiety seems to be that we feel isolated in the middle of overwhelming difficulty and sorrow. And what changes that is the perspective that God is near, that we're not isolated and left alone in the middle of these kinds of things. But how do we taste that? How do we experience this? How do we resist being taken over by our fear and anxiety? Well, I think the fourth thing is the response involves a right pursuit. This is not a let go and let God kind of reality. And if you're in John chapter 14, I'd like for you to look together with me there in particular as we're kind of tying this big picture thing together. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Jesus meeting with his disciples, and he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." Now this reinforces what I've been talking about a lot through the morning, that God's response to our fears and anxiety is not to say, "Would you grow up?" Look, Jesus says, "Guys, don't let your hearts be troubled. Rather than pursuing that, though, pursue something else." And notice he says, "Believe in God, believe also in me." And in short, what he's saying is that you have lots of reasons to be afraid. This is a troubling situation. But you have more reason to believe me. You have more reason to trust in me. You have reasons to be anxious, but you have more reasons to be supplied by me and my provision. And so he's offering them a replacement. Don't let your heart be overcome with fear and anxiety, but instead pursue faith. Have faith. Where fear leaves you alone to cope, faith connects us with God. The eyes of faith believe that God is near in the circumstances and situations, and it brings Him to bear. And just as real as the comfort and provision is for these little boys and girls when their daddy and mama show up in the window of the nursery, so real is the nearness of God and His provision for us if we can but believe this. If we can set eyes of faith on Him and believe that He comes near to make provision. And brothers and sisters, this takes practice. It takes some effort on our parts. Notice that Jesus goes on in verse 8 as He's talking to them about what's going on. Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father and it's enough for us." Philip's essentially going, "You know, we need something tangible here." And Jesus says to him, "Have I been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip? For 3 years I've been showing you the Father because you've been looking at me." And so Jesus is giving Philip a gentle rebuke and saying, "Philip, look, you need to be making progress in this. For 3 years I've been showing you and I've been calling you to trust me and you're still asking those questions. So Philip, I'm going to remind you one more time. This is the Father and I'm present. I'm with you." And so faith begins to look at the promises of God and continues to do it. Sometimes it says, "And you know, I'm not getting it, but I'm going to keep setting my eyes on Christ. I'm going to keep setting my eyes on the promises of God and practicing that and looking for Him to make provision for me." It pursues faith. That's a good response to anxiety. Also, it pursues hope. Fear says, "I'm left alone in the midst of this." Fear also says that certain loss and disaster have the last word. Hope tells us a different story. It points to a different future. And I'm going to ask you to look on over to John chapter 20 with me to see this example of what's going on with Mary. Excuse me. John chapter 20, verse 11. Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look in the tomb. And you'll remember this is the situation of resurrection morning. Jesus has been raised from the dead, but Mary's just gone to grieve at the tomb, and her cause for grief has increased. Her anxiety has skyrocketed because the body of Christ is not there. And so fear and anxiety have said to her, yes, loss and disaster have won. They had the last word. But in verse 12, she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, and one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Why aren't you hopeful? See, hope remembers. Faith looks at the promises of God, and hope trusts that God is accomplishing things, that He's writing the story, not disaster and loss, not the heartache that we experience in fear and anxiety. And hope looks to God to accomplish what He's promised to do. And her hope is restored as Jesus speaks to her and calls her name, and she looks and says to Him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And so Mary then goes and announces to the disciples, I've seen the Lord. And so she hopes in the provision that God has made. Psalm chapter 46, read a little bit earlier, you know, says, though the earth be moved and though the sea be tossed up and cover the everything and everything be destroyed, we will not fear. And in Matthew chapter 8, you see that fleshed out as the disciples are in the boat with Jesus in the storm, and they're waking Jesus up and saying, don't you worry that we're about to die. We're about to be killed here by this storm. And you'll remember the story. Jesus says, peace to the waters. Be still. And rules over the situation. So faith looks to Christ and it hopes that He's in control and ruling and that He's doing things even that we can't see or understand. 2 Kings chapter 6 gives us the account of Elisha and his servant. And you'll remember just the story, I mean the historical account of the enemies of God surrounding the army of God. And Elisha's servant comes out one morning and he sees all these people arrayed around them. And he says, Master, what are we going to do? How are we going to survive this situation? And Elisha says, there are more that are with us than there are those who are against us. And he prays, God, open the eyes of my servant that he can see. And when he opens his eyes, he looks and he sees all about them the armies of the Lord encamped. Multiple angels ready to do battle with the enemies of God and to defend the people of God. And so faith is seeing spiritual realities a little more clearly. We can see the problem. We can see the cause of our anxiety, but can we see what's around them? Can we see the provision that God is making for us by coming near to us and sustaining us even in the middle of those things? Can we see with the eyes of faith? Can we hope because of the God we're connected to, of God who's come near to us? Can we hope because He is writing the story? He has the final word. And again, in John chapter 20, the disciples are gathered together in a room and the doors were locked up in this room. And why were they there? Because of fear of the Jews. And Jesus comes into the midst of them and He stood amongst them and Jesus didn't say, you guys are so stinking worthless. Why don't you get with the program? Why are you doing locked up here in this room? I'm alive. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, peace be with you. My peace I give to you. And He goes on, and he communicated in John chapter 14 that He is the way, the truth, and the life, that He's the provision for them. And then He reminds them again and meets with them twice like this and comes into their midst and says, peace. And brothers and sisters, this is some of the stuff of the Christian life. That in the thing that grips you in its fearful speech and tells you that all is lost and life is hopeless and things like that. Or when you are covering your fears with your anger, you know, defense is a good offense. And you're just going out crushing everything with your anger because of fears and anxieties that are sneaking around inside of you. Or you're trying to rule and be in charge of everything. Can you see with eyes of faith that God has come near to transform you in the midst of those very things? Can you taste peace? in the provision of God who has come near. Fear is looking for relief. And man, I just so resonate with this. And maybe this is not like you at all, okay? But here's just a little window into my reality. I love entertainment. Basketball games, football games. Man, one night I watched curling. You know, I love watching sports and stuff on TV. It's like the soul-numbing thing for me, rather than wrestling with some of the anxieties of the church and of life and so forth. I love to just be, to have external stuff coming at me so that I'm free from some of that wrestling. And fear looks for that kind of relief. I don't know where you go looking for relief, but God's offering something so much more profound. And if we think that He has not come near and loved us to transform us and reshape our lives so that we can be a people who exude, reflect a sense of confidence and hope and joy and peace, if we think that that's not true, we need to just look at the cross. And Jesus on the cross confirms the love of Christ for us. And He gives teeth to His promises. The cross gives teeth to these promises. That we are going to survive. That God is going to make provision for us. And that the story is still being written. Well, we're going to talk more specifically next week about some particular things that we can do, ways we can kind of drive application down to wrestle with some of the specifics. But today, first, let's stop and pray and ask God to make application to our hearts. Father, we can be guilty of even making Christianity about numbing our souls, and we want to have big experiences, and or we want to feel safe because we know a lot. We have lots of information. But oh God, the message of Christ is about transforming us into people who believe You. And trust You. And here we have all these commands, encouragements, not to fear, not to be anxious, not to be troubled, not to be overwhelmed, not to feel crushed, not to be hopeless. And I pray that we would be able to taste that today. That You'd give us a different perspective because You're near. The right person has come to the scene of the need and the crisis and the brokenness. And most of all, You've come to address the anxiety and the guilt that comes to us because of our sin, shortcomings and failures before holy God. And Jesus in the cross has addressed that. He has come near with the only solution. So will You help us to believe the message of Christ today? For forgiveness of sin, cleansing, restoration, peace with God, hope that we are made right with You, hope that You are actually at work in our lives, transforming and changing us by the power of Your Spirit. And would You let us as Your people stop living these duplicitous lives that, you know, it's kind of sacred on Sunday and then secular through the week, thinking that all through the week our problems and worries and anxieties and things can't be dealt with, can't be responded to appropriately. And then we get angry and manipulative and and self-numbing and all those kinds of things. God, you want to transform us and allow us in the midst of those things even to know peace. And to be responsive to them in a way that makes a world look at us and go, how do you live that way? So would you make us a people who reflect the beauties of Christ in the things as simple as the way we do our work and respond to traffic and enjoy a meal and respond to bad news from the doctor and everything else that comes in life. People who are not pretending these things don't come, they're not pretending they're not real, we're not putting our head in the sand, but we're finding hope in the midst of them. We pray this to the praise of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and we'll sing together one more time, okay? God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in His dark and hidden minds, with never failing skill, He fashions all His bright designs and works His sovereign will. So God, we trust in You. So God, we trust in You. O fearful saints, You courage take, the clouds that You now dread are big with mercy and will break in blessings on Your hand. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. So God, we trust in You. Oh God, we trust in You. When tears are great and comforts few, we hope in mercies ever new. We trust in You. God's purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan His work in vain. God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain. So God, we trust in You. Oh God, we trust in You. When tears are great and comforts few, we hope in mercies ever new. We trust in You. Here's another promise from God's Word for you to go with this morning. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Specifics next week, all right? God bless you as you go. Encourage one another and say hello, and we will gather together again at 11:15 for a time of Bible study, all right?
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.